Thank you, Ronnie, and thank you to Peter for inviting me to come and share with you in this warm fellowship. And I can say it's warm indeed. I can agree that it is a warm fellowship, because there's warmth in Christ that I've experienced here. Though I am new to most of you, I still feel like I've been here before, and I feel so much at home. I've heard about you, and the first time I heard about your church was actually through Peter, and then the next time that I heard about you, I was actually praying about coming here today, and I have a prayer partner who actually knows about this church, and his name is Michael Lush, and Michael told me, "Oh, I know about that church." And I asked Michael, as I always ask him, "Is there anyone you don't know?" Yeah, so many people know Michael. He knows so many people, I met Michael and Noel many years ago, before we came to Australia, before my wife and I and my children moved to Australia. And they have been very close family friends, and we do spend a day of prayer together every week. So I still feel so much at home, even being with you this morning, having heard about you from two lovely people and having met you. My name is Victor. My surname is Owor. Owor actually means, in my language, the middle of the night, really middle of the night, like those wee hours of the morning, that time of the middle of the night. My name also means a glutton in my language. I hardly feel like one. I don't look like one. I may look like one. But I'm not. Probably I'm a glutton in God's word, but I'm not in the real sense of the word. I am married to Mary. We have two children, two teenagers, our son and daughter. Our son is 17, our daughter is 13, and we are glad that God has given us two very beautiful children. I could not come with them today, because they are involved in the church where we attend, in the holiday program where they have a children's club coming during the week, the first week of holiday. So they are involved in the program that ends today. Now let's get to God's word that was read to us this morning. That's the most important thing that I want to talk about this morning. As I talk about this, I'm going to reflect also upon the ministry that I'm involved in. Probably let me just give a very short brief, a very brief intro of what I do. It was said by Rani that I'm the cross-cultural and indigenous ministries consultant with the Baptist churches. And my work involves working with cross-cultural churches. These are churches that made up of people who have come to Australia as migrants. Some of them have come as migrant workers, and some of them have maybe came as students and over the years started living here, and their population grew in numbers and they started doing church in their language. And it was necessary for them to continue maintaining an identity in their language. And that's happening. Some of these churches are people who have been made up of people groups who have been settled into the country as refugees through the United Nations High Commission for Refugee Resettlement Program that Australia is involved with. And so some of these people are people groups that came from areas in their countries where they were persecuted either for their faith or persecuted sometimes also for political reasons. Their faith could also be a political reason sometimes. So they have come here, they are Christians, they want to do church in their language. That's their main sense of identity, and they're doing church. people ask me, but if they continue doing church in their language, how do they integrate to the rest of Australian community? They actually do. And we cannot force integration. It happens with time because it's a process. It's a process because you cannot take someone, uproot them from their culture, and immediately transfer a new culture in them as a robot, or as you would do with a computer that you just install a program, and then voila, it becomes Windows 10. All of a sudden, you had Windows something else, and then boom, you download Windows 10, and then your computer, all the time you open it, it's Windows 10. It just doesn't happen like that with human beings. It takes time. And so we need to accept that process of time that it takes, and slowly introduce them to our cultures, and slowly see them becoming Aussie as you are. So that's really what I do. I'm going to now pray very quickly, and then we are going to look at God's word. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your glorious mercies that are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the gift of each other. And thank you for the gift of your Son. Lord, help us to know Jesus. Help us to welcome him into our hearts. Help us to love him with all of our hearts, minds, and soul. And so, Lord, help us now to know him through your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 to 10 was read to us a few moments ago. And I'll be talking about believers having a glorious purpose this morning. Believers have a glorious purpose. Now, I'll approach it in a very different way. We'll see it at the end. So if you want to see it right at the beginning, I promise you, you won't see it right at the beginning. But stay with me. You'll see it right at the end. We all have identities. We all have different identities. And we are all raised in cultures that promote identities of various kinds. And as we are raised in these cultures that promote identities of various kinds, sometimes our identities come so much to the fore so that it actually makes us who we are. And as I think about this, I think about the people who have been probably raised in a context where there is suffering. They are so much accustomed to suffering that you take them out of that context and put them where there is not suffering, they actually wonder how they could fit in there. I have a story of a man, a family actually. This family was uprooted from their home. They were forced out of their home in Myanmar and had to live in the borders between Thailand and Myanmar. And as they lived there in a refugee camp, it's actually a very squalid kind of conditions, very poor conditions, very humble and very basic stuff that you would think defining what a human being should have are lacking. And they were settled into the country of Australia some months ago. And as they came into Australia, they found that the culture in Australia was very different, very strange. They found that they could not adapt into the culture. And the culture shock hit them so hard that guess what? All the beauty and all the comforts that they were offered here was not enough to give them joy and peace. They actually went back to the refugee camp. Now, that sounds very sad, but it's reality. There was no one to take them through the process of the culture shock that they went through, and no one to understand with them, no one to empathize with them through that process, that they felt they could not fit in. They rather went back to the familiar. And friends, sometimes when we think about identities that we create for ourselves, they become our comfort zones. And sometimes those identities become really a culture that is so ingrained in us that we cannot know or accept something else. Because that becomes what defines us, that becomes what drives us. Now, Peter was writing probably to a community of believers who were comprised of Jews and Gentiles, who were living in the Roman Empire as Christians, and they were the minority as Christians within the Roman Empire. They were the minority, and they faced severe persecutions under the Roman Emperor Nero. Now, Peter wrote to them to encourage them not to feel insignificant in their new culture, because they were the minority. Not to feel insignificant just because they were the persecuted ones, being persecuted by the majority. And so in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1 to 12, Peter writes to these Christians, describing them as a special people. That's the way he encourages them to think of themselves. You are a special people. Special because you have a new identity. And I'm not going to read all that, but the identity that he calls them, that he gives them in 1 Peter, he says they are God's elect, strangers in the world, yet they are God's elect, chosen according to God's foreknowledge. So that's the identity they have. Though you're strangers in the world, meaning that you have a better home, a new home, you have been chosen by God. So you are special. So that's what he emphasizes. Then in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13 to verse 25, Peter reminds Christians that this new identity that they now have needs to make them have a new attitude. They now need to put on a new mindset. This new mindset that they need to have is a way of life that is not defined by their surroundings anymore. Their surroundings are hostile. But this new way of life, this new attitude that they need to have, is an attitude that is from God, who is merciful. And then now, this morning, as we look at chapter 2, verse 1 chapter 2, verse 4 to 10, it is preceded by the first three verses, which I've not looked at, which are verses that are also important because it compares their old way of life and their new way of life, which is comprised of a new identity. And so we should think about that also as we get into what I'm looking at this morning. There's a comparison being made. Their old way of life versus their new way of life. Don't think about your old way of life. And the way not to think about your old way of life is not just by not stopping to sin. It's but by instead appreciating God's word. Appreciating God's word in such a way that you crave it like it's the most delicious milk you would ever drink as a babe, and drink it. That's how you actually is encouraging them to put on now a new mindset and a new lifestyle. So as we move on to chapter 2, verse 4 to 10, he's now emphasizing here what God has done. And so as we think about believers having a glorious purpose, that glorious purpose, it emanates from what God himself has done. And so we are going to look at what God has done in chapter 2, verse 4 to 10. What has God done? God is building for himself a people. That people is his church. And so God is the builder. And we see that in verse 4. In verse 4, it reads as follows: as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house. You're being built, that's what he says. So in verse 4, we notice that God is building his church. He's building it for himself. And going back to chapter 1, which we just looked from verse 3 and 4, we notice that God is the one who has given them a new birth in Christ. And that new birth in Christ also comes with a new inheritance. It's a totally new inheritance because it's an eternal inheritance. Previously, what they believed in did not offer them that eternal inheritance. Now they have an eternal inheritance in God the Father. So God is doing that work. He's building his church. And guess what? As he is building his church, He chooses you and I. He chooses you for use in this building. Now, that's a very staggering thought. It's very, 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 very profound indeed, because you start thinking about yourself and start imagining that God could actually think of you. And then he chose you. He thought of you well, chose you to be part of this building. And if he chooses me to be part of this building, it's because he's merciful. Because there's nothing in me that I would claim would merit God seeing it and saying, I think I like that about Victor. And so let me just pick him up. Absolutely nothing. There was nothing in me that was good. So we notice that God himself is doing this work because he's gracious and he's merciful. He is the one who's doing the building. And he is doing this building under a foundation. He's building this building under a foundation stone who is Christ himself. That foundation stone is Christ. And so God is building. He is the builder, but God is building on Christ. That's the second thing I want us to notice. So from verse 6 to 8, from verse 6 to 8, we read as follows. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious stone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame." Now, that chosen, trusted stone, we have already been introduced to already at the beginning in verse 4. When he says, as you come to him, the living stone. He is the living stone. And so we see a repeat here in verse 4 and verse 6 that Christ is chosen by God. In verse 4 we read that he is now the living stone. He is not the dead stone. He is a living stone. God is building his people through his living son who was resurrected from the dead. But the key question we need to ask is, how is God building us as believers in Christ? And Peter answers this question again in verse 4, because he says, and coming to him, or coming to him, and it's in present continuous tense, and coming to Christ as to a living stone who is rejected by men but chosen and precious in the sight of God, you also are, as living stones are being built. So we see here that God is the one who's building this house through Christ. But when we come to him, and how are we being built in this special house, this spiritual house? It's only by coming to Christ. And so it's no other way. It's no other religious formality. It's no other religious institution or organization, as we may want to think. It's by coming to Christ. So Peter is actually referring here to something beyond just conversion, because he's talking to people who have already been converted. These are believers already, and he says, and coming to Christ, having already believed and coming to Christ, he's talking about them continuously coming to him. As I've mentioned, that it is in present continuous tense. As they continue coming to him on a daily basis, hourly basis, drawing near to Christ. Because he is the strong person. He is the living stone. He is the one that directs how the rest of the walls of the building are going to be. So as we come to him, we find direction. As we come to him, the word of God gives us purpose. And that purpose is a glorious purpose. And that refers us back again to the very first three verses that I just mentioned we were not looking at. How do we come to him? Because he has provided us with the word for us to fellowship with him on a daily basis, hourly basis, and also through prayer. We come to him craving for his word. Like newborn babies crave for pure spiritual milk, so that by it they grow up, so do we also grow up in our salvation by coming to him like that. And so that is the way that we are being built into this spiritual house by coming to Christ. Now you notice that this coming to Christ is so intertwined with the kindness that God had in providing his word, so that those who have now come to him and tasted that word are blessed, because now they have tasted the kindness of God in testing that word. They have tasted that kindness, they have tasted the Lord's goodness, and so they keep coming to Christ. And so as we come to Christ on a normal day-to-day basis, we are being built up into this spiritual house. And if we are going to be a spiritual house for God's presence, so that we would be found only doing God's purpose, we have to come with a fullness of heart that submits to him through his word. And now Peter also introduces new words here that draw us back into an understanding that is drawn from the Old Testament. That this new coming, that you're coming to him, is also connected with a new identity that you have. That you are now a holy priesthood. People who are offering spiritual sacrifices to God. Sacrifices that are acceptable. And so that is again referring to that normal communion that a priest would have with God, because they were representing other people. And now you are not being represented by another priest before God. You are, or you have been made the priest. Now that's very important, because that means that you do not have an intermediary between you and God. You are the one who directly comes before God as a holy priest, offering spiritual sacrifices. And again, that reminds us that as a priest, then there ought to be constant communion with God. If that's your new identity, then your constant communion with God has got to be there all the time, because that's what a priest was identified by in the Old Testament. They were representatives of God. And so Christ has given us a status that we are now priests, holy before God. And as priests holy before God, that is a great privilege that you cannot inherit it as you would inherit it in the Old Testament period. In the Old Testament period, priests would inherit their priesthood. They would come from a special lineage. That special lineage only belonged to one tribe, the tribe of Levi. But now it's anyone who comes to Christ becomes a priest. That's a great privilege. Guess what? There's now no other connection apart from just in Christ. And as you are in Christ, you have access before God, so that you would perform this special ministry of offering a special sacrifice before God as you're being built up in him. And so you have a special place in order that all of your concerns would be taken directly to God, because he is the one who has created the access for you to become a priest, to have this new identity. Now, as a priest, then, you have this status that you never heard before. A status that puts you right up there where God is, where you can commune with him and where you can talk with him. I like the story that was told here about Silly Billy? Silly Billy had a way of dealing with his worries by telling the small people, the little people, his worries. And he felt like the little people could not carry all those worries. And so he had to create another little people to carry the worries of the little people. And guess that could continue for a long time. And so there would be millions of little people to carry more worries if you had more worries as you continue living on earth. But for a person who's a priest, there's no little person to go to. There's a great person to go to. as a priest, that great person that you have access to is God of the God who created the universe, that you have access to as his child. And as you have access to him as his child, he listens to you. That's the great privilege that you have. And so this great privilege that you have also has a responsibility. The responsibility is that God himself is involving us in this building. So God involves us in this building. In verse 5 and in verse 9, it's clear that the main purpose of God's chosen people who are being built into this temple of living stones is that they are going to be priests. And then in verse 5, Peter reveals the role of this priest. It is to offer spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God through the work of Christ. But Peter here is describing the purpose for the church. Rather than just mentioning the purpose of an individual believer, it's a purpose for the church. This is why God has built us into this one big body, so that we may offer spiritual sacrifices. So that's the first one. And the next glorious purpose that we have is in verse 9. Here Peter adds that we as the church, having been made priests, have been made priests to declare the praises of him who called us. And that is Christ. And so it's a two-pronged purpose here. Offering a spiritual sacrifice as a priest, which is a glorious purpose, and then declaring the praises of him who called you, who is Christ himself. Now, as I've mentioned that in the Old Testament, it's priests who offered the sacrifices on behalf of people. Their sacrifice was a sacrifice that someone else had brought. It's not their own sacrifice. But here, notice that the glorious purpose that we have been created for is to offer our spiritual sacrifice that is acceptable before God. It's not someone else's, it's us. And then it's not on behalf of someone else that we are declaring the praises of him who called us. We are doing it ourselves. Now the big question is, how do we do this? How do we declare as believers the praises of him who called us? So we do this by understanding that when we are drawing to God, as we saw in the first instant where Peter says, coming to him, as we draw on an hourly, daily basis to God, we should know that as we draw towards him, we are constantly starting to see how our own ambitions are so minute, tiny, in relation to God's purposes. If you don't see that, then there's something wrong with your coming. Your coming is probably clogged still by your other identities. Probably your coming is still clogged by your own sin. Or probably your coming is still clogged by the daily activities that surround you that you hardly notice who God is in light of who you were. So as we keep coming to God, we should notice that our worldly ambitions are so small and minute and insignificant before him. Yet they are important because they make up a special purpose before him. But instead, we are to delight in who he is, in his glory, so that as we delight in his glory, we are involved with every other part of life thinking about him. Every other thing that we are doing, we are thinking about him. How whatever we are doing glorifies him. How whatever we are doing praises his name. Or how whatever we are doing actually makes Christ be seen in us. Now that's not easy. Because that makes us start thinking. That makes us start thinking about our culture. That starts making us think about the way we do work. The way we do studies if you are a student. The way you do mothering if you're a mother. The way you do fathering if you're a father. And you ask yourself a key question. Is my fathering declaring God's praises? Is my mothering declaring God's praises? Is my daily work declaring God's praises? Is my relationship with my spouse declaring God's praises? And so as you keep asking yourself that, constantly keep asking yourself that, you start thinking about how God's word, as you keep drawing closer and closer to Him through it, makes you shed off pieces of your culture, pieces of your identities that do not conform with God's word. Now, that's something that we ought to constantly be involved in doing. It's got to be a constant thing, because our culture is very pervasive. And the things that we do take us away from thinking about God. How are you declaring God's praises? Now, I come from a culture that seems religious. It's quasi-religious, but it's not Christian. It's quasi-Christian, but it's far from being Christ-central. And so on a daily basis, from the culture that I come from, I'm constantly confronted by this question: how am I declaring God's praises? Because my culture makes me think that I'm okay and I don't need God. My culture also makes me think that I have enough of God. In its own way, it's an African culture, but it makes me think like that, that I've done enough for God. Now it's His turn to start blessing me because I've done enough. Now this culture has its own other problems. It's a pretty materialistic culture. People feel so satisfied with everything that they have because everything that they have basically provides them the comfort they need. Not necessarily the peace they need, not necessarily the joy and peace we were singing about here, but it somehow gives them a measure of peace, somehow gives them a measure of joy. But talk about eternal values, not at all. And so you have your own thinking to do about the things that clog your mind not to declare God's praises. Because that's the glorious purpose that He has called you to. It has an evangelistic end in itself, in that those around you, either your family or your friends or your schoolmates or workmates, who see you, ought to actually have this question to ask: why is he or why is she so different? And they could even sometimes ask you that question: why are you so different? What's the secret of your joy? You're always joyful. Last week we heard that your mother passed away, but you hear like you're celebrating your mother's passing away. What's that to do with life? And you can tell them, my mother knew the Lord. And I know him. I know where he's gone. I know where she's gone to. And I know where I'm going to. Now that gives me so much peace, I can't compare it with any other. So that's kind of an example of how this glorious and marvelous purpose that we have of declaring God's praises looks like when it's lived out. Are we going to have some question time, or is it past time?
Maybe I wasn't listening very well, but I don't recall you saying what culture you came from.
I come from Kenya. I'm sorry, I didn't. Did I say
did
that?
Did I miss that?
No.
I come from Kenya. I'm sorry. I assumed I said it because I was talking to Peter's wife here about Kenya. She's been there. She's been there. She's been so close to my home. Yeah, I come from Kenya. I come from Africa.
Thank you.
And I've been here for 3.5 years.
Right.
So I still don't consider myself fully Aussie. I'm getting there. I'm really getting there.
Thank you.
I think there's more than one culture in Kenya. Can you say, was it east or west of Kenya?
I come from west. I come from the west of Kenya on the shores of Lake Victoria.
Wow.
Yeah. Yeah. And people tend to be very religious there, as I've mentioned in my talk, in my sermon. Yes, Peter.
I've got a particular interest in Indigenous Australians. I noticed that in your job description, it included Indigenous churches. Have you been able to work with Indigenous groups? And have you got any thoughts about how we can reach out to them and help them?
Yeah, that's actually a very good question. First, I noticed that your congregation is very accommodative, and congratulations for doing that. In the sense that as I came, sat there, and stood up to sing, I could see from the slides that you are conscious about the people around you. There were slides that had Aboriginal art. And there were slides that had one of the holiest places among the Aboriginal people. And I could see that you also had an announcement concerning the commemoration of NAIDOC Week. That's the first step, or that could be a first step towards doing that. A second step would be trying to find any of them within your communities, if there are any. And this would not just apply to Aboriginal people, but to all cultures. Now, if, again, coming back to this sermon that I was talking about, if you are really thinking very, very spiritually, not just having this intellectual mind, but if you're thinking very spiritually within this intellectual mind, that you want to declare praises of Christ who called you, who is building you up into a church, then you will not be selfish and think that that church only consists of me and my immediate family. It consists of you and your neighbor, consists of you and that homeless chap that you walk past, and you think maybe they might not be the most pleasant people to talk to, but they are human. And guess what? When you talk to them, you are restoring some dignity to them that they feel has been robbed by everyone who bypasses them as if they don't exist or as if they are an electric pole. You don't notice it. You only notice it when you bump on it really hard. So just by talking to them and finding out about them as people restores dignity in them. Now, because everybody walks past, that makes them ask a question. Why are you bothering with me? Why aren't you like everybody else who just walks by? Now, I heard about a person who was prayed for here. Is it Steve? Who wants to work amongst some homeless people? There are quite a number of Aboriginal people who are homeless. That would be another way. The challenge is, if Steve came with 5 homeless Aboriginal people in this congregation, will all of you happily embrace them? Give them a hug, as you give each other a hug, if you do, as a form of greeting, and tell them, welcome brother, welcome sister. That's the challenge. Not many people are doing that. There's only one Aboriginal church in the city that I'm working closely with, and I do go there once in a while. And the pastor is a friend of mine, the pastor and his wife are friends of mine. And they tell me all the time, not many people are interested in working with Aboriginal people. And that's a concern. If we as the church are seeing people that we can minister to around us, and they are open. They are very open, by the way. They are the most among the most receptive people around us. It would be harder for you, I promise you, to knock on the door of anyone in Mount Hawthorn and they'll open the door wide at you and say, "Hey, what? How can I help you? Do you want a cuppa?" They won't do that. You're a stranger. They'll look out and think, what is this stranger doing? I can't see my house on fire. I can't see my car not in order. And so they ignore you. That's just the way we live out here. But you walk out here and meet an Aboriginal person and you talk to them, they'll actually stop and talk to you. As if they were not in a hurry going somewhere, even if they were. That's just that's their nature. Yeah. So we have a window of opportunity. We can exploit it if we are committed to. And I'm not talking to Mount Hawthorn Community Church only. I'm talking to the church in WA. And I hope the church in WA, all the churches in WA, had this message and actually lived by it. It's a shame to me that that's how we are living, yet we call ourselves Christians. Guess what? If Christ was around here, he would not be hanging around here with us. He would be there in the streets with those homeless guys. We wouldn't recognize him. We would condemn him probably. Just the way the Pharisees looked at Jesus and said, you are a friend of sinners. Why is it that you're going to the parties of those sinners and tax collectors? You're going to their parties? Why aren't you coming to our homes? We are the righteous people. Christ would not have done that. He said, he came to seek and to save the lost. And he commissioned us to do the same. But are we committed with the same commitment that he had for the lost? That's the question we need to ask ourselves. Sorry for answering that question very long. I can see Rani is all about to stand up.